As the slide says, it's a question we all have to ask ourselves. What is it that we want out of life? Do you want a big luxury car, fast car? Do you want a big, thick bank account? Do you want a vacation home somewhere? Those are all nice things, and I wouldn't turn down any of those things. But is there anything wrong with wanting them? No, it all depends on your attitude towards them, and unless they take over your life. Just last Sunday, I did a sermon on laying up your treasures for you in heaven, and that there are treasures that we need to aspire after and treasures that shouldn't have as much importance to us. And while some of these would fall into that category of not necessarily, you know, having a level of importance as the treasure that's laid up for us in heaven, there is nothing wrong with having them. I mean, it's the proper attitude you have towards the things in your life and not letting them consume you. So if we get back to this question, what do you want to get out of life? Is your goal to get to heaven when your life is over? Or are you just sailing through life, taking things as they come and not really having anything grounded in your life? Do you give your second destination any kind of a thought whatsoever of where you're going to spend the rest of your life? Do you want your life to count for something? Or are you going to get the end of your life and look back and say, I've totally wasted this life that I've been given, that God has given to me? Our life is not permanent, but inside of all of us, we have a soul that is eternal. And our soul will go on and be in the presence of the Lord, and we'll either receive a just reward or receive a just punishment depending upon the life that we have lived here on earth. So there's a big difference in living and just existing, not really, you know, doing too much of your life. There are many people who live a good life, live a full, purposeful life, and then there are those that, you know, let's be honest, I think we all can look at people in our lives and we know that they just merely exist. They're just waiting for the day that they die, or, you know, they don't have much meaning in their life. And regardless of which of these scenarios that you might find yourself in right now, a life that's not dedicated to the service of the Lord will never truly have a life that's fulfilled, that's, you know, totally fulfilled, that you will have purpose in. And so there are a lot of people we can think of that live hard lives. You know, they've always struggled paycheck to paycheck their whole lives. Maybe they've got bad medical issues that have limited their life to maybe a life in a wheelchair, whatever the case may be. But there are a lot of hard lives that are all around us. Maybe you yourself are living a hard life, and you're not in control by some of the limiting factors. You're not in control, especially if you're physically, you know, not well. You're not in control in that way. But there is one thing in our lives over which we all have complete control, and that is deciding where we are going to spend our eternity. In the book of 1 John, John gives us some great advice when we look at this topic about how we can attain heaven, and not only if that's your goal, but why it should be your goal. So if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, it reads, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Prior to this in 1 John, John has been covering different concepts that, you know, is designed to help the reader develop their faith and to grow their relationship with Jesus. And As we pick up the text here in chapter 2, we're going to examine some things that would be wise to avoid if one desires a strong relationship with Jesus. And today we'll examine some of these things that we need to do if we want to have that relationship with Jesus. And it is our intention and our goal to have eternity spent with Him. We sometimes speak in our secular world about living for retirement. If you're living for retirement, you're probably realizing well, in my case, I'm 10, 15 years or so away from that. And I've started taking steps, maybe a little bit late in life, but I've started taking steps to think about that. I maybe took a late interest in saving for retirement. But there are people that, from a young age, realize that's what they need to be doing. And so living for retirement is just planning and preparing for the day, whenever that may come, that you'll separate yourself from the workplace, from a day-to-day working experience. But there will come a day where each one of us separate ourselves from the world. And we need to be planning and preparing for that, because there will come a day. So I hope we're living for eternity right now. And so to understand kind of what that entails and what that involves, let's begin with verses 12 and 14 from our passage in 1 John. So living for eternity means you will live for the one who died for you. Jesus died with the intention of bringing you with Him. We've all seen movies where someone goes to a party or a school event and their date ends up leaving with someone else. You know, boy meets girl, girl leaves boy, goes with other boy. They had no respect for the person that brought them to whatever that event might have been. So we have to ask ourselves, then why did Jesus die on the cross for you? Did He sacrifice His life to lose you to another, to not bring you with Him? No, He did not. He paid the price so He could bring you home to spend eternity with Him, to take advantage of those treasures that are awaiting us there. He wants you to live forever with Him. But for that to happen, we need to have respect, and we have to have love for the person that's doing the inviting or that's doing the bringing. And John is writing all of this to encourage us to remember Jesus and the sacrifice that He had for us. As we get into verses 12 through 14, commentators are seeking to understand these different age groups to which John is speaking. Is he using figurative language to illustrate the levels of maturity, or is he talking to the physical age of the people? Well, that's kind of how I'm going to explain the passage, that he is talking to age groups here. John begins by addressing children. In verse 12 and 13, the English Standard Version, which is what I use for all my passages that I put on the overhead, they use two different ways of describing children. In verse 12, it appears that John is addressing those who were just recently saved, and he calls them little children, which would indicate someone who is just born into a family, the family of God, for instance. When you're buried in baptism, you become a new member of the family of God. And the second time, John just calls these children in verse 13, and this would seem that they're maybe Christians who are still young and people that are still growing in their maturity in the gospel. They've matured some that are still growing, but not quite yet a mature Christian. Just as with babies and young children, you have to be careful with those that are spiritually young, and they need to be guided. They need to be instructed in the proper ways. And most importantly, they have to be viewed from the standpoint they will struggle. There will be times where they don't have the courage or the conviction to uphold the things that they've come to understand. And so it's important that they receive encouragement to help them grow and to help them remain committed and grounded. Then John moves to the next level of maturity, young men or people. In our physical lives, we've gotten a little bit older, and so that's what we can look at here, that they've now come to a point where they're able to handle a little bit more responsibility. And the same would be true for us as we grow spiritually. As these young people became more involved in spiritual things, correction also will be needed from time to time. And we are to instruct them in love as they are growing. Then the final level of maturity that John addresses is that of a father or as an adult. This word represents those who have been Christians for a while. Their faith has been strong, and it has reached a level of maturity that should be expected from someone who has been faithful for a while. As time goes by, and you apply what you know about Jesus in your life, you're hopefully reaching that level of maturity. You can teach the children something because you've lived through what they are currently going through, and you can help them with that encouragement and that I mentioned earlier. And you can then share that, and you can be a great motivator. You can be a great example to those that are at the spiritually younger levels, and you can help them with your instruction. You can help them continue to grow and one day become that adult level Christian. So we're all at different levels of maturity. I'm sure every one of us here can find where we are on that level. But regardless of the level of maturity, we all do have the same level of salvation. When we're new to the faith, we can be kind of overwhelmed by what we've dedicated our lives to, what is ahead of us in our life. But we need to know then, and we need to understand now, that even whatever level of maturity we're in, it is a process that we have to participate in to keep growing. As John addresses each level of maturity, he's encouraging us to remember what it is that we have in Jesus. He reminds each group of the special things God has done for each of them during that period of maturity. The first thing that we can take from this is that sins are forgiven. In verse 12, he tells all of God's children, "We have had our sins forgiven in the name of Jesus. It is by his name," pardon me, "that we are saved." It's a gift. It's a free gift of God that's given to all of us when we become a Christian. We don't have to put in years of faithfulness to attain forgiveness. I remember a woman I used to know years ago that she became a member of a Church of Christ somewhere southwest Ohio, but they were very, very strict in who they believed in. And I'm trying to remember the exact point that they felt that everybody that was a member in their church had to have the same beliefs. And I remember explaining the situation with Mike Grushon, and he said, well, he knew of the group and what they believed. And he goes, and if they truly believe what they believed, as soon as you baptize someone, you'd have to kick them out of the church, because there's no way that spiritually young person could have the same beliefs that church, you know, said everybody needed to believe. And so you don't have to put in years of faithful service to attain that level. Salvation's available immediately once you become a member of the family, once you become a Christian. Forgiveness is given at the time that we are buried in the waters of baptism. The second special thing that we receive is strength. John tells the young converts they have strength. They have the ability to fight, to overcome the challenges and the sinful situations that may be presented to them. And they are able to overcome these obstacles, which is especially helpful for the third special thing that we are given. We are able to overcome the evil one. And I realize overcoming over the evil one. Okay, ignore that slight grammatical thing. But we have to overcome the evil one. It doesn't say just this certain group has to, or that all of us do. No matter what level of maturity we're at, we have to overcome the evil one. Once we've accomplished that, And we're able to overcome the evil one through the strength that we've gathered as we've matured. After all that hard work and after all that challenge and all that sacrifice and all that overcoming, why would we want to then not follow through? Why would we get to that point and decide, you know, this isn't what I want? And they abandoned Jesus. They abandoned his church for something else. The word overcome is in a past tense. It's a verb that means that we are presently enjoying a victory that was accomplished by an earlier act, meaning we've done all this. You've gotten to the point where you've overcome. Don't throw that away. That's been so hard for you to get to that point. And we should be wanting to continue with that and not throw that away. Then the fourth special thing is that God's Word will remain in us. The way we overcome, the way we are able to have this strength, is by having a foundation. And that foundation is having the Word abide in us. And that only can happen is if we put it in there. No one can read the Bible for us and put it in our hearts. You can't put a book on tape and sleep and have it, you know, get into your head while you're sleeping. No, the Word only gets in your heart is if you put in the time to study it and to understand it and to live it. John tells the fathers, those who are mature in the faith, that they know him, meaning Jesus. And as we mature, we will get to know the Lord more and more and more. The things with which we struggle should become easier as that Word abides in us and that Word becomes a greater part of us. It gives us that strength and it gives us that ability to overcome the evil one and any obstacle that's thrown our way. Why would we want to turn back away from God if we see that what we have in him, these gifts that are available to us, that should help us understand and keep us pointed in the right direction? So living eternity also requires one to stay faithful to Jesus and his word. After reminding the people of their victories in Christ, John here in 1 John reminds them that they live in a world that is full of sin, it's full of temptation, it's full of opportunities for you to not do well. Verse 15 warns us not to love the world, and especially not to love the things that are in the world. But we have to understand exactly what that might mean. In our context of this passage, we need to determine what world means. It doesn't refer to the material universe. It doesn't refer to the rocks and the grass and the, you know, it's not that what we're talking about. No, it talks about the world of that's full of evil, that's opposed to God. Human nature is a very selfish nature, and people want to live for themselves. They don't want to live for others, and they certainly aren't inclined to live for God. And so this sphere of evil, for lack of a better term, that surrounds all of us, it includes the pursuits of those that are opposed to following God and the things that they do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We're not to join forces with those who are opposed to doing the very things that God demands of us. We are called to stand against evil, not with evil. We are called to not love the world or any part of it that would force us or cause us to a separation from God. Romans chapter 1 tells us about the wise that are in the world and the wise parts of the world, but they were, in fact, fools. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32 reads, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I think it describes today's world perfectly, but yet this was written approximately 2,000 years ago. It just shows you that human nature doesn't change. Those that think highly of themselves, those that think that they know a lot, maybe know more than others, they're just fooling themselves, and they will resort to these types of activities. And we just need to think that, you know, look back like that last thing. They know what they need to be doing, but they practice what they want to do, and because of that, they'll receive the punishment of eternal, the promise of eternal punishment. So we need to ask ourselves, why would we want to join in with these people? These people deserve to die. We're told what awaits them. So why would we want to be associated with, you know, on the fringe, or people that, you know, I'll get close to sin, I'll be around the people that are sinning, but I'm not going to do it myself. Well, that is still wrong. You need to separate yourselves. We need to be on guard against these people, not purposely and you know, conscientiously go and be in joining them. If we do, then we're going to receive the same fate that those people are facing. I talked about material possessions earlier. Are material possessions in and of themselves evil? No. We're told that God made everything and it's good. Everything is good for us. But anything can be evil if it's what we use to take ourselves away from God, to drive a wedge between us. And so it's all about understanding how things in our lives around us can impact us. The key to understand what John really here is telling us is understanding what Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 13, where he tells us we can't serve two masters because we'll love the one and hate the other. We have to serve one. If you have a spouse and you're cheating on them, you can't invest yourself fully in your marriage because you're investing time and effort elsewhere. And that's what Jesus tells us in Luke. And the same is true with God. If we're flirting with evil, if we're hanging out with those that are doing evil, and even, you know, on whatever level you get involved, well, then you're not giving your full attention to serving God. And that's where material things come in. If you are pursuing material possessions to the point where it's driving you, and that's all you're concerned about, then it can take you away from God, and you'll be in trouble of the same fate that we learned about there in Romans chapter 1. You can't live for and against Jesus at the same time. If you can't expect to receive the reward that's awaiting us in heaven. So now here, as we look at the last verses of our passage in 16 and 17, we find that living for eternity means we will be aware of the imitators of life and joy. In these verses, we're provided three areas from which we are to avoid: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, why do we need to avoid these? Why are we learning about them here? Because they are of the world, and they're not of the Father. The things of the world may look good, but they're just imitations of real joy. It's like the treasures that we lay up on earth versus the treasures we lay up in heaven. Their treasures of this earth are temporary. They're not going to be with us for eternity. And so we need to be investing our time and our efforts in those that will be with us. Desires of the flesh, the King James Version says lust. The word lust in itself is neither a good or a bad thing. It depends on the context in which it is used. If you're lusting after God, well, that's certainly a great thing. If you're lusting for someone that, you know, it doesn't belong to you, or you're lusting for that big screen TV or that fast car or that vacation home, and that's what's driving your life, well, then that's a bad thing. Lust of the eyes. This is where we see something and we have to have it. We have many examples in the Bible of this. Doesn't take very long in our biblical account to find this. Eve liked the fruits that she was told she couldn't eat. It was inviting to her, and as we know, she did partake in it. David saw something he liked from his rooftop. That was Bathsheba. And we know what the outcome was with David because of that. He would have struggles and turmoil among his own family. And the son that came from the union with Bathsheba would die. But a lot of people think that the desires and the lust of the eyes deals with things of a carnal nature. But as we see in Genesis with Eve, it was just something she wanted. And even though she knew it was wrong, it enticed her to the point where she did sin by taking it. And the last one that's mentioned is the pride of life. It could be the pride of one's lifestyle. This deals with the sin of trying to live a life that is solely lived to gain the approval of those around us. It's having that fancy car, or maybe having, you know, working to strive to get a job or position that's going to bring honor and glory to you, instead of living a life that's bringing glory and honor to the Lord. Instead of living a life to gain the approval of God, it's an attitude that says, I don't need God, I can do things myself. I've got these possessions, I've got this stature in life. That is not what we should be doing. That's a life that's full of pride. And you're living in the world and not in the Lord. So the passage ends by saying these desires along with the world are passing away. But those who are focused on doing the will of the Father, those faithful will live eternally with Him. This is the main reason that we should not fall in love with the world. If your God is a material thing or a material ambition or a financial ambition, as I said, they're not going to follow with you. There used to be a bumper sticker, I remember years and years ago, back when people used to put things like bumper stickers on the car. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's a human attitude. It's not the toys that you die with, it's the attitude and the life that you have lived when you die. Our focus needs to be on the eternal and doing the will of God that will allow us to attain the treasures that are awaiting us in heaven. This is how we can tell who we love, by where we spend our time and devote our energies. If we are spending it in the wrong way, then we can't be putting God first. If we want to have that eternal life, God has to be our focus. We have to resist the temptation to love what stands in opposition to Him. Serving God is worth whatever it takes. And we are to not let the cares of the world get between us and the Lord. So from this lesson, we were able to understand the different things that we have to do and we have to avoid for us to have that home in heaven. The treasures that are laid for us are greater than anything we could attain here. And it should motivate us to love the Lord, to love what He's provided for us and the path of salvation that's before us. And that begins by hearing the Word. If you're here this morning, I hope I've delivered the Word in a way that you can hear it and that it's brought to the point where you can believe what words are presented in the gospel are intended to have an impact on our lives. And if you have heard that and you've believed it, well, then it should cause you to understand that you can't live in the world any longer. You have to turn from those things that are pulling you away from the Lord. And if you come to that point, you realize you need to stop doing it. Well, we need to realize why we're doing it. And you'll come forward and you'll confess and say, I'm doing this because I believe that the Lord is the Son of God and that He died for us to have this opportunity. And then if you come that far, then you need to have a physical showing, the baptism, that the immersion in the water, that when you come up out of that water, mimicking Jesus coming up out of the tomb, living a new life just as he had a new life after being his death on the cross. If there's anyone here that has already made that decision and you're struggling with the cares of the world and you're struggling with overcoming the evil one, you have that opportunity right now to come forward and make those needs known. And if there's anyone here today that has any reason for the call of the gospel, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.